Morning. As Tyler said, I'm Joy Rediger. I am so happy to be with you today. I find it really a great honor anytime I'm invited to be with you all, to share a little bit. And I just want you to know I consider you my brothers and sisters in Christ, my neighbor, and I really consider you a partner as we all seek the kingdom of God to be here in Muncie as it is in heaven. Amen. So thank you again for the opportunity to speak today. Before we jump into this really great sermon series, which I've been blessed by, Lisa did invite me to spend just a few minutes to, if you aren't familiar with Urban Light CDC, to introduce you to the organization that I work for, and if you are familiar, to just kind of give you a quick update as well. So as Tyler said, I'm the director of Urban Light Community Development. I've been there for 7 years. Social work is my background, but kind of came into urban development professionally about 7 years ago. And since 2010, we have been intentionally working with neighborhoods on the south side of town. We consider ourselves a place-based or neighborhood-level organization. And so really entrenching ourselves and partnering with neighbors in that work with a scope of like decades, generations, that intention of working with and being among people for a long period of time. And so we accomplished that work of seeking healthy and thriving neighborhoods through three focus areas, which you can see. The Lighthouse Recovery Home for Women, it's addiction recovery home for women, through neighborhood engagement work, and through housing revitalization. So I'm just gonna show you a quick few. I think it's fun to have some visuals, some fun photos. First thing I'm gonna highlight, you can go ahead and turn to the next one, is through some of our neighborhood engagement work. I can't talk about every single program. I don't necessarily have that time this morning, but this is a picture of an industry neighborhood cookout, and I'm talking about that today because the last 2 years, Commonway has been a church that has come out and supported us in this cookout. The industry neighborhood, if you don't know, is just south of the tracks, just a little bit southeast. And many of you have come and joined with us in these cookouts. This picture of just folks are gathering, it's in the heart of the neighborhood. And you might say just a cookout, but the reality is that we decided to create this space with neighbors really out of a time of mourning, actually, of grief, of not necessarily knowing how to address all of the harder issues, whether that's gun violence or addiction recovery, but what we can do is create a space on a monthly basis where neighbors come together, feel reconnected, have fun, a safe place, and time of connecting with each other and also community resources as well. So these are just some of the fun photos of folks that come. This is Marquise. He helps me MC, so I honestly hardly have to do anything. I'm doing a lot when I'm getting ready for the cookout, but when I'm there that month, neighbors are engaged, churches are partnering. I'm there to obviously just make sure things go smoothly and people feel loved and connected. You can move on to the next one. Again, just lots of fun, right? So we're celebrating, we eat really good food. My neighbor Troy barbecues every single time. If you haven't been able to join us, you are always welcome, not just the months that Commonway comes and supports us. Just another photo I wanted to show you. This is, if you haven't seen this, is on, if you go south on Madison and Willard Street. This is just, again, another way of us listening to neighbors and responding. So about 4 or 5 years ago, we did a resident listening survey with the industry neighbors. And one of the many things that came up is that they felt unseen, forgotten, not heard anymore. Maybe a little lack of beautification and invitation into their neighborhood. And so this idea kind of bubbled up with residents. And so Urban Light Community Development, we have the honor of owning this. We did the fundraising for this beautification project. We insure the we do all those administrative things, right? But what you see here is a resident team who cares for the property. They water, they weed, they pick up trash. And so again, it's not doing things for our neighbors, but with our neighbors, right? And so it's a complete industry resident team that cares for that and maintains that property. And again, this might just seem kind of a one-off physical project, but the reality is that it has much deeper meaning. It creates pride and increases morale. And also, what we see is residents coming into leadership positions and their natural gifts and talents leading the neighborhood as well. So again, there's lots of things. I could talk about South Central Community Garden. I could talk about the JLG Industry Mowing Program. But I will say that housing, which we'll talk about next, that neighborhood engagement, I will say, is really the heartbeat of our organization. We can be a really good housing developer, which I hope we are. We can run a really good recovery home, which I think we do. But neighborhood engagement keeps us engaged and entrenched in the neighborhood and the work that we do. So housing revitalization, we are a small housing nonprofit developer in town. We're hoping to increase the amount we do every year, but historically we have renovated one home a year, either for home ownership or for affordable rental. What you're seeing here is a home ownership opportunity that was completed in the heart of South Central neighborhood. I love this house. I love all the houses that we do, but this particular one was purchased by a gal named Erica, who was actually a Lighthouse graduate in 2017. She then lived in one of our affordable rentals for about 4 years, got connected with Pathstone, if you're not aware with them, did some financial education those many years, and became mortgage ready and bought a house. If you're a homeowner, just like any of you, went to a bank and got a mortgage to purchase this home. And so we were able to see that whole holistic abundance in her life, right? That holistic healing in her life, all the way from homelessness through addiction recovery to stability to a home ownership as well for her kids. So mostly when you see the scope of this, and then the next house is a much larger home. Some of you I know actually from Cominay were at this open house, and so this is a duplex. So again, I just want you to see the scope of the work that we're willing to do, so both affordable rentals and home ownership. This was completed last fall on South Mulberry Street, and so we believe that in this idea of what's called mixed income housing development, that we both can provide home ownership, but many of our neighbors need safe, affordable rentals as well. There is a housing crisis in America, if you don't know that. And so providing safe, affordable housing at both levels is important for the holistic health of not just families, but the whole neighborhood as well. And this exciting house next is going to be our next project. So it might not look beautiful to you now, but this is going to be our first renovation in the industry neighborhood. So again, as I've mentioned, we entrench ourselves with this long view of development. And so we've done all of our housing work over the last 12 years in South Central, and this will be our first house that we're able to tackle in the industry neighborhood, and it will be for home ownership as well. So we're super excited. I told my board the other day, I got this cutest little house for us to renovate, and then I was like, well, maybe it's not cute now, but it's going to be really, really cute. And I hope that you can see that as well. I'm super, super excited about it. Then lastly, the Lighthouse Recovery Home. It's been a really wonderful season for us in the last couple of years. And so since I've been with you last year, we've actually had 5 graduates in this whole year, which has been amazing. It might seem like a small number to you, but we only house 6 women, and women are with us for about 10 months at a time. So intentionally a long program. And so 5 graduations is wonderful and a blessing. And I got permission from Allie to share her photo today. This was at her graduation celebration. And she just wanted me to say, like, again, thanks for your partnership to this ministry, to the Lighthouse. I know in 2023, you all gave a special during Lent, gave us a gift that went directly to the Lighthouse. And so just to remind you of that you've participated in this. Allie's fully involved in she goes to Urban Light Church, that's her home church, but fully involved in the church community and our neighborhood, and is able to volunteer a little bit. She has a busy life, but volunteers at the Lighthouse a little bit as well. So thank you. I just want to simply say, Lisa might have mentioned, I can't remember if she did last week, I did listen to the sermon, but I know she mentioned the money that comes into Commonway, a certain percentage that is given out to ministries. I know you all know that, and Urban Light Community Development is one of those ministries, and you all bless us monthly. So you are a partner in everything that I just talked about. And so I'm here to say thank you. Thank you for your generosity and for being a partner in the kingdom of God and this work that we do. Thanks for the time of you who have come out and volunteered. I love it, the months that you all come out to the cookouts. So again, thank you for your prayers and your encouragement along the way. So thank you. So as I mentioned, I've been able to follow along in your sermon series, Generosity. It is not just about money. And I've been able to listen along every week. And I can tell you, this has been so good for me. I don't know that I've ever been so excited or blessed about a sermon series centered around generosity and money. And as a quick recap, Pastor Lisa kicked us off the first week reminding all of us that generosity is an issue of the heart, right? That generosity is not only just a response. Our generosity is only a response to God's generosity. We love because we're first loved by him, right? And we bless because we can be a blessing to others. Then Pastor Neil reminded us in the context of neighborliness that there is always enough in Christ. And really, that's really the foundation, isn't it, of the practice of generosity, is believing and understanding that there's enough. And matter of fact, in the kingdom of God, there's abundance. It was a good reminder that week. Then last week, Lisa walked us through these like concepts that Jesus mentioned of laying up treasures in heaven, laying up treasures here on earth, and that our treasures in heaven last forever. I thought she gave some great practical concepts that kind of think us through what connects us to our core values. And even though I don't get the opportunity to do this kind of talk very often, the times that I have, it's amazing to me how the kind of the Holy Spirit leads and guides in these conversations. And Lisa didn't know really until a couple weeks ago that I was going to be talking about contentment today. But really, I felt like her message really leads us into this concept of contentment. And we're going to be mostly in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 today. But before we get there, and some of the research and reading and work that I did preparing for this, I came upon this quote, which I now know, I didn't actually realize, a quite famous speech 45 years ago. I know this is the year I was born, 1979, for then President Jimmy Carter, and this what was called the crisis of confidence, the speech itself. So let's read this together. Human identity is no longer defined by what one does, but by what one owns. But we've discovered that owning things and consuming things does not satisfy our longing for meaning. We've learned that piling up material goods cannot fill the emptiness of lives which have no confidence or purpose. And these words, again from 45 years ago, can still ring true today. And we could pull many things out from this quote, but President Carter was essentially saying that Americans, or maybe even the Western society, that we have a happiness problem, or what I might suggest, a satisfaction problem. What we own or consume or possess does not fill the emptiness that we can have inside of us. But really, isn't that the kind of the message, the reality of this constant message in this world we live, especially the age of social media? That we don't have enough, that we aren't enough, and it shapes us and forms us. And if we aren't pushing back against that message, it'll form us into a people not displaying Jesus-like generosity. And it really would be naive of us to think that this constant message isn't having effect on us or sowing seeds of discontentment in us. And so if we don't push back on this message that we aren't enough or have enough, we could be tricked into serving this rival god called money and always longing for more. And in the story of humanity, we see that no one is exempt from this struggle or this wrestle. And so as followers of Jesus, as disciples, apprentice, whatever word you might want to use, we have to ask, what do we do? Is there a way, as followers of Jesus, to reconcile this wrestling and find peace and satisfaction for our souls? So that leads us to our main passage today, Philippians 4, verses 10, 13, and I'll read that for us. This is where Paul writes, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength." So this is a letter written by Apostle Paul while he's in prison in Rome. That's our context. In the city of Philippi, where he's writing a letter, this is a culture, a city that's known for its wealth, indulgence, and even gluttony. in the Church of Philippi, because it's made up of people of Philippi, there are some wealthy members who have converted to the way of Jesus who are part of that Church of Philippi. You might even remember Lydia being mentioned in Acts 16. She is somebody who is connected to that church that he is currently writing to. So this is a church secure in their finances. And they had sent Paul a financial gift to assist him in his time in need of imprisonment. So let's look at verse 10. In verse 10, we see him respond to that gift with thankfulness, right? And also highlighting their intent and heart for their generosity. He's letting the Philippians know he's thankful for their gift, not just because he was needy, but he was, right? He was needy, but because it was good for them to be a people who were free to give. It was good for them to be a people who were free to give. Let's look again at verses 11 and 12, and where we see Paul might be saying something might seem simple, but is actually quite profound. I'm going to go back up there real quick. Verse 11, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. So let's break down two words, if we will, learned and content. And in the Greek, I want to spend some time just looking at the meaning of both of those. Content has this meaning in the Greek that means satisfied with what one has and free from the need of external aid or circumstance. So think about that. So what Paul is saying is that he's learned to be satisfied with both who he is and what he has without that need of external circumstance. He is a person or a soul at rest. Then learned, right? So we think about that word learned. In the Greek, it means discipline or a practice one directs one's mind to, something that produces an external result. So in other words, to learn by experience, right? Meaning contentment is not just a spiritual idea or something followers of Jesus will happen upon. Instead, it's a discipline that's something that was formed in Paul, something that he learned through experience. I think that's important. It wasn't something that he happened upon. And we know Paul's life, right? If we remember where he came from when he was Saul before Paul, right? Influence, he had position. We assume he probably had a possession. So Paul knew, right? He knew that nothing of those things were going to satisfy that ache within him. He knew what plenty had felt like. He knew have nothing to the point of hunger had felt like. And through walking all of those experiences, we can see that his life being transformed into a place of contentment in the one, he says, who can really, truly satisfy. So again, contentment is cultivated. It's practiced. Paul isn't saying that he was miraculously granted the gift of contentment or that he was suddenly healed from discontentment, right? Not at all. He's saying in plenty and in need that he learned to be satisfied. And just a quick word about even just the idea of spiritual formation or learning as followers of Jesus. And like all practices, whether it's generosity, prayer, fasting, silence and solitude, whatever practice is leading us to the heart of Jesus, that's not the end, right? Those are the means to the end, right? With the Holy Spirit's guide to help us to be with Jesus and like Jesus and to do what he did. And generosity is no different. So back to verse 13. Can't remember. Yeah, we do have that one up. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And just a quick note, isn't it interesting that this is the appropriate context for this verse? I think it's totally fine. I think God would want us to use this verse when we need strength in our workplace or school or sports event or whatever challenge is ahead of us. But I think it is interesting to pause and take note that the context that Paul uses, that Jesus can give him strength, is contentment, right? Because we need strength to find contentment. So the only thing that could satisfy the ache was Jesus, who gave Paul strength, who empowered him or enabled him to find that contentment, making Jesus the key to our true contentment. And we all struggle with this ache. Paul, you, me, the problem is contentment does not come naturally. And how we pursue it to find contentment is often not how I actually achieve it. And really, we can trace this kind of discontentment all the way back to the Garden of Eden. This first ache of discontentment, we can see it in the heart of Eve when Satan comes on the scene. If you can remember the story, here comes Satan with, you know, the latest Tesla or the Prada bag, right? No, of course not, right? He didn't come with items to tempt Eve at all. He came with an idea, right? You can see the scene. This idea that God was depriving her and Adam of something good or better. This whisper right in her ear that what he had provided or what he was going to provide would fall short. Could she really trust God with what he would really provide? Would it really satisfy? Was there really enough? And those seeds of discontentment were sown. I love this quote I stumbled upon these last few weeks from Bethany Allen. She's a pastor at Bridgetown Church out in Portland, Oregon. So she, Eve, is who she's talking about, Eve, being a finite being, in a moment decided she knew better and would now be in charge of satisfying her infinite desires. Eve's cravings have become our own, and we've inherited this ache of discontentment. So this discontentment, or the lie that God will not satisfy us, we think there has to be more, right? We all do this. Better job, better spouse, better kids, a better house, more money, intellect, education, beauty, goes on and on, right? And this leads us to try to satisfy these desires in any way we know how. And really, isn't this kind of the same lie that the rich young ruler was believing when he approached Jesus? And I don't have this for you. I'm going to read this to you from Matthew 19, starting in verse 16, just as a reminder of the story. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked him, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. And Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and your mother, love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" And Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect," or whole, the meaning of that word is whole, "go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. You know, and again, just as a quick note, this is the only recorded story that when Jesus asked somebody to follow him, that in the Gospels, that somebody didn't stop what they were doing and follow him. And I actually have deep empathy for this young man. And we don't know the end of the story. Maybe he did, right? I actually have great hope that in heaven, I'm going to meet this young ruler, rich young ruler, put my hands on his shoulder and say, "I get it," right? "I get it." And I think Jesus had that empathy for him. And I think that when that rich young ruler asked him, "What do I lack?" I can almost feel this understory of what maybe Jesus looking at him with a curiosity and say, "Lack? You don't lack. Lack actually is not the problem. It's actually all of your stuff, right, that you're carrying around with you that's keeping you from loving your neighbor and receiving my love as well. It's keeping you from practicing generosity and cultivating contentment." Because isn't that kind of the lie that all those possessions and money sometimes can tell us, that it actually makes us believe that we're satisfied, can numb us to the needs around us, our own needs for Jesus and the needs of others? So before we're quick to lump shame on the rich young ruler, I think we need to make sure that we're saying, "Is it I, Lord? Is that me? How am I satisfying my soul?" And of course, this is the moment I feel like, in all the messages of money, that we have to say, Jesus didn't ask every disciple to sell all their possessions. Paul wasn't asking the Philippians to sell all of their possessions, right? This was about their heart value, that neither poverty nor wealth are somehow a Christian value. I want to make that clear. Discontentment is no respecter of socioeconomic levels. Contentment is something we all have to fight for. So whether we do struggle to have enough or whether we struggle to recognize we have enough, contentment is something we have to fight for. And remember, Paul was writing to a community surrounded by a culture in abundance, and Paul understood this, and he wasn't offering a remedy or a prescription or an antidote. And I love this. He wasn't measuring out an answer to the abundance, like, oh my goodness, you live in a culture full of gluttony and abundance. Let me write your prescription of generosity to make sure you're okay. Like, not at all, right? He was calling them to something greater and deeper. He was saying what's greater and deeper is contentment, finding strength in Jesus to be content in every situation. That's even deeper. Contentment is this byproduct, right, of life that Jesus calls us to, that he gives us strength to live out. You see, this was formed in Paul as he lived a life of humility and dependence and trust in Jesus. And the good news is that if it was formed in Paul, it can be formed in me. It can be formed in you, in all of us, right? Because if rightly ordered, contentment moves us to a life of generosity, and also generosity moves us into a life of contentment. And this is a cycle or a pattern, right? A habit in our lives that we can form, a life of contentment sustaining a life of generosity, and a practice of generosity cultivating a life of contentment. So you think about these two cycles, right? This is not a linear path. We don't just suddenly have a practice generosity, practice generosity, practice generosity, and suddenly arrive at this contentment. It's constantly a cycle within us, right? And comparing it to the cycle of discontentment we've talked about, I've found so many authors and folks talk about, you can go back just for a second into the cycle, thanks. This elusive more, right? This idea that like I mentioned before, what we often fill our discontentment with is things that actually don't fulfill us, but it actually keeps us in the cycle of elusive more. Tyler actually sent me a devotion a couple weeks ago that helped me think through this cycle that we all can get caught up in instead of this practicing generosity and cultivate contentment. And what I would offer us today is maybe our thesis statement, right? Or maybe something, a point in the horizon that we can reach to is this idea of, could we be a people, a person, a family unit? But could we be a person of contentment in a culture of consumerism through the practice of generosity? Could we be a people, a person of contentment, culture of consumerism through practice of generosity? And I'm going to leave you in just a minute with a few invitations that I think can help cultivate this in us. But just real quick, I want to mention what I think, just three basic things that I think contentment can do for us. First, I think it helps us see and value what is most important to us. Lisa talked about this a little bit last week. And of course, it should mirror together, right? So because if generosity is in the cycle of contentment, it should continue to help us see who we are as our core values, right? Helps us see our wants and our needs and focus off of ourselves and actually remember what's most important to us. Second, it can release us from this bondage of more. Contentment doesn't necessarily relieve us or the absence of desire. And remember, desire isn't necessarily bad, right? God gives us desire, right? It's how we fill it. But it teaches us, contentment teaches us who we are and what we have. It frees us from that elusive more. Third, it roots us in the present. I think this is so important. And quite honestly, in all of spiritual formation, as we desire to be with Jesus and to be like him and to do what he did, right? If we're constantly living in the shame of the past, right, we're not going to be able to heal and keep moving forward in our discipleship of Christ. And if we constantly, I love this term, future trip, right? If we trip over the things that haven't even happened yet, we won't even be able to move forward, right? But it roots us in the present. It demands that we see now who we are, what we have, and again, back to our core values. And I will say, just we all have to kind of reorient ourselves in this life that we're living, right? There's no shame in getting off track, right? We get back on the cycle, right? There are going to be times that we find ourselves in all practices, right? So again, generosity, prayer, whatever the practice might be, that we constantly have to reorient ourselves in this idea of spiritual formation. So what do we do, right? That's the question we gotta ask. If we're gonna jump off the cycle of discontentment and into the cultivation of contentment and the practice of generosity, what are some things that we can think through? And before I start on these, I do want to mention just three resources that were helpful to me as I was kind of collaboratively, kind of pasting these things together. Richard Foster is quite an old book, actually. It's a famous one called Celebration of Disciplines. He has a chapter on simplicity. I pulled a few things from, if you're not familiar with a gentleman named Joshua Becker, he wrote a good book called Becoming Minimalist. And then most recently, kind of in the culture today, if you don't know the work of John Mark Comer, I would encourage you to look in his way of his nonprofit Practicing the Way. Actually, just this week, good timing, the practice of generosity came out in his work. So if you're interested in that, those are three resources I encourage you. So these invitations I want to leave you with today, I do want to say they're pretty simple. I'm going to ask you not to shrug them off. I'm going to invite you to think about putting them into practice on a weekly basis, right? Pick one and try to practice one on a weekly basis. I challenge you, for those of you that are competitive, I challenge you to do this, right? To try to get yourself into this cycle of contentment and the practice of generosity. All right, so the first one, practice gratitude. And I know that seems simple, but I have to admit, this is actually one of the hardest ones for me. It's not like I'm an ungrateful person, but it's actually kind of hard for me just to verbalize what I'm grateful for all the time. I sort of have an aversion to gratefulness lists, if I'm really being honest with you. But I do have this practice that I try to put in when I'm feeling that in me. I do this, it's called 2-minute morning practice, where it's just literally you force yourself not to spend a lot of time, but just 2 minutes of saying, what do I need to let go of today? What am I grateful for today? And what do I need to focus on today, right? It just helps me reorient myself on a daily basis. So remember, being gratitude, again, sets our mindset of preparing for really what's coming at us in the world. Number 2, in that same vein, taking our thoughts captive. Name it to tame it, right? If you're in the psychology world at all, it's kind of a famous term, name it to tame it. You know, one of my favorite authors, her name's Emily P. Freeman, she often says, you might as well just get it out, right? Whatever discontentment's in you or whatever's bugging you, right? Because if you don't get it out, right, it's going to come out sideways somehow, right? And bad attitude, the way that you connect with others, the way you spend money, right? That discontentment's going to come out somehow. So you might as well name it. Take your thought captive in the way that you're thinking about certain things and get it out. To Jesus, confession. To each other, trusted brothers and sisters in Christ, your spouse, your family, just name it and get it out. And so being honest about the way that you're thinking and practicing generosity. All right, number 3, this is a little bit more hands-on practical, less of the mind. Stop buying things, right? There are some of us in this cycle of discontentment, what we're doing to feed that elusive more is buying things. I'm discontent with how I look, and so I buy more clothes. Or I'm discontent with my current phone, so I buy a new one. And I'm not saying this all the time, but I'm saying, is there a moment? Is there, maybe I don't want to use this, over-spiritualize it, but there's a fasting, right, of a moment where we just need to stop a practice that we are feeding into. Maybe it's giving something away, and I don't mean the things that are already by your door for Goodwill or the attic window, right? So something that actually is meaningful to you that actually might just kind of hurt a little bit, that you wish that you would keep, but you know would bless somebody else. This third one, I have to admit my parents, I am thankful they taught this to me, buying things for their usefulness and not their status. But if I'm saying that and that's pricking your heart, maybe that's a way that you can break that cycle or that habit of discontentment in your life. Next, letting go of comparison. We all do this, right? we all compare the worst of ourselves to the best of other people. And it's just not fair to yourself and actually the other person either. And it keeps us in this loop in our head, right? It feeds that elusive more when we're comparing ourselves. It's not being rooted in the present. It's not who we really are or what we actually have. And then lastly, regularly investing your life in others. So that might be financially, but it might not either. You know, maybe it's, though it sounds like your ministry needs are full, but maybe that's youth group or, you know, whatever that might be. Maybe that's the school system where your kids work. Maybe that's a ministry like Urban Light CDC. But regularly investing in your life of you others. And I love this, maybe just how Paul found so much joy that the Philippians gave to him, not because of his need, but because it freed them to give. I think regularly investing in the lives of the others, it helps us actually know who we are, our gift and talent, our interests, our passions. When we get out of that box and like, oh yeah, this is connecting to me. This is something that God is a passion that he's birthing in me. So regularly invest in the life of others. You know, we're going to conclude in just a second, but I just want to say, this might seem silly. This came to my mind this morning. Maybe my imagination runs wild, but I think when I take us back, if you will, just for a minute, that rich young ruler, and I think about, if I'm really honest, sometimes I think about him actually holding all of his possessions while he's trying to have a conversation with Jesus, right? So whether it's his camels or, you know, we could use our imagination of whatever that might be, but, you know, he actually maybe can't even quite see Jesus over all of his possessions of like, and what do I still lack, right? As he can barely see Jesus through there. And I think about that image that his arms are so full, right? That it actually keeps him, again, if you remember, being able to be open to give and also to receive as well. So I'd encourage you to think about that image this week of open, free hands, right? Hands that are free to give, but also to receive for the needs of others and for yourself as well. And I'll tell you, as I've been listening and preparing for this message, there have been times where I'm like, God, did you set up this whole sermon series just so I could talk here today? So it's a both I'm sorry and you're welcome thing as well, I think. But, you know, if I'm really being honest, and I hope we all could say this, I struggle a lot with discontentment. My adult life, we all have different stories, right? But I have found myself bumping up against that all the time. You know, I didn't get married until my 30s, then we had infertility, then waiting for adoption. We all have stories, right? But whatever those circumstances are for you, I would just encourage you to be honest and name those. But it had become enough of a struggle in my life that since last October, I have been praying Psalm 90:14 over myself. I wish I could say over every morning, but almost every morning. And so I wanted to share that with you all. And I think what's been so good for me listening to the series, preparing for this week, is that as I have been praying this over myself, I think there was this thought, and not the Holy Spirit and the healing isn't mysterious, but what has helped me is that in my praying, there's also participation. And so I have a participation in my own contentment as well. I think for a long time that it was going to be miraculous that I mentioned before. And again, God's grace is miraculous. I want to make sure I say that. Finding this contentment in my life is both accepting and receiving the grace of God and also participating in it. So I want to just read this to you today, Psalm 90:14. I'm going to actually read it the way I pray it because I personalize it. So I pray, satisfy me each morning with your unfailing love so that I may sing for joy to the end of my life. Satisfy me each morning with your unfailing love so that I may sing for joy to the end of my life. I've needed to hear that, and I hope that that blesses you today, that receiving God's love for you, unfailing love for you every day, will help us find joy and contentment. And also that participation that I think was an aha moment for me these last few weeks. So let me just leave you with this, and then I'll pray for us as well. I want to remind you that you are enough in Christ, that you have enough in Christ, and that there is enough in Christ. Matter of fact, there's abundance. Let's pray. God, with open hands today, we pray that you please satisfy us with your unfailing love. We believe you, we trust you, and we receive your strength, just as Paul could recognize it was your strength that gave him the ability to find contentment and to participate in generosity. And so we pray that over ourselves. I pray this over Commonway today, over myself, that we could learn and practice generosity as we lean into this life of contentment. In Jesus' name, amen.